Would you please be seated? With all this talk of flare paths, has anybody noticed that whenever one's asked about one's faith, it's always at a certain point when you're just about to go somewhere, you're in a hurry, and you feel, well, I really ought to be getting on. Well, one evening about 3 weeks ago in my office, at 6 o'clock, and I really wanted to go home, a man who's with us on a temporary basis gave me the sort of opportunity and said, you know, I understand you're a clergyman, and that's like a red rag to a bull with me. I mean, it gave me 20 minutes. And we talked about various things. And the first one is the usual one, why go to church on Sundays? But I've never had the answer quite like this one. So if we think we know the answers, this is different. The answer was, wasn't it okay to pray in bed on Sundays? And I explained that that we come to church on Sundays to worship God and to be together as the family of God. Then the next point he made was very topical. They all raise it, the state of the Anglican Church. He'd read all the press, everything. So I said, don't worry about that. I said, we base our lives on the Bible. And I took him to that and then to Jesus. And then the third one, which again is a very typical point to raise, what about all the other religions? And this man had been around the world, so he was pretty clued up. And then I said to him, well, I would find it very difficult to worship God in the raw, i.e. if I didn't know I was forgiven. And he actually accepted that. And this point, that the Christians are forgiven people, lead us straight on to the subject of this sermon this morning. Now, before we get to that, this is a special day. And it's not often I get an opportunity to refer to my vicar in the pulpit, because he's always referring to me. So it's my turn. We rejoice today because there's a new baby born, Alice. And I think that's great news. Shall we give him a clap? Now, I wonder how many of us are clapping this morning because of the birth of a baby many, many centuries ago. And just as Alice is a favour for the Corn family, wonderful. I wonder how many of us are clapping this morning because of the incredible favour that we have in Jesus. Do we realize what a favor God has granted to us in Jesus? Because of him, because of his death, we can be forgiven, free of guilt for past sin, and enabled to live a good life in God's strength. The complete and utter reverse of other religions. And now please turn in your Bibles to the 1 Peter passage, which is on page 216 in the New Testament part. Now, I find it wonderful that Jesus so worked in the hearts of the Old Testament prophets that they prophesied of the favor we would receive because of the revelation of Jesus. Isaiah was one of the prophets, verse 10, who prophesied of the grace that would be ours and searched and inquired about this salvation. And why did Isaiah inquire? Because, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ within him, who predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glory. Remember those opening words of that wonderful first lesson. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him and they were babies' feet once, who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. These words look forward to Jesus' gospel, the bringing of the good news, the proclamation of salvation in Jesus, and the promise that God will reign in our lives, that's in all our lives here this morning, if we let him. But the point to understand it, not just that Isaiah prophesied in this way, but that verse 12, the revelation Isaiah received from the Spirit of Christ was not for Isaiah at all, but for us, for you, for me, for you, for me. The prophet longed for that favor from God. That's the favor that we have. Even the angels long to look on that favor. That is the favor we have, which is the good news of the Bible, of the gospel, which we have received. The wonder of the grace we have received in Jesus, that is the forgiveness of sin, freedom from guilt, the peace of God, the Holy Spirit, should call forth from each one of us daily worship, thanksgiving, and not least by any means, a move towards holiness. We can see more clearly now, can't we, how different Christianity is from other religions. God does everything. God does everything to enable us, that's you and me, in his strength, to work for him and become, yes, more like him. One of the most wonderful prophecies that can be found in the Bible can be found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Don't move to that. In that passage, Jeremiah foretells the day of the new covenant when God will put the law in people's hearts, will actually write it upon their hearts, when God will be the God of his people, when all will know God from the least to the greatest, when sins will be forgiven and forgotten. This week, I sometimes take people, this person I take to Tunbridge Wells with me when she goes to work, and her daughter is one of the TNT members. And this mother said to me, it's wonderful the way my daughter does these things. She just says, I hand it over to God. She does the sort of things that we wouldn't normally do. Why? Because God has written the law on that young person's heart. And that is wonderful. And that is a favor that girl has received. And that is a favor we all receive. In one sense, as I looked at this, how unfair it was that great men of God like Isaiah and Jeremiah could only speak of the days that we experience. Therefore, God says to us, this morning, verse 13, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the favor. I've substituted for grace the favor that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the case of most of us, we know the favor of Jesus. Of course we do. We're working for him. We know his forgiveness, his spirit working in us. But if any of us here, if just one person, has not made a decision for Jesus, don't delay. The gift of God in Jesus is the greatest favor ever experienced by men and women throughout the ages. We are exhorted to take hold of that gift, which we, yes, we're Gentiles, have been offered. And because of that gift, take action for the future. Let's look at it another way. Recently, I noticed on television that there was an old film of a book which I read many years called The Razor's Edge by Somerset Maugham. In this novel, a girl called Isabel falls in love with Larry. Isabel, a woman of the world, loves what the world can deliver, money, rather more than she loves Larry. Larry loves Isabel and offers to marry her. However, they would only have in those days, in the 20s, $3,000 a year to live on. Isabel refuses to marry Larry, for she wants to live in luxury, not just with adequate means. Isabel turns down the favor offered to her, misses her opportunity, and marries someone else. And then a few years later, in the 1929 stock exchange crash, Isabel and her husband are wiped out. They lose everything. We might apply that situation to ourselves. Andrew said last week that we are lovers of Christ, that there is more joy in Christ than in anyone or anything else. In the novel, Larry was the prospective bridegroom offering joy to Isabel, and she turned him down. Christ's offer each one of us, that's you and me, the joy of a special relationship with him. He is our bridegroom, the bringer of joyful news, upon whom prophets and angels long to look. Like Isabel, will we go for the flesh pots of the world, which can prove temporary and untrustworthy? Alternatively, will we accept Christ's offer of marriage and experience the joy of that relationship? Now, many of us, of course, have accepted Christ's offer and entered into relationship with him. But I repeat, maybe there are some of us here who haven't yet. If there are, the message is, don't delay, as I said just now. Christ's offer of marriage is for eternity, and it is a unique, once-off favor. For most of us already in relationship, verse 13 is a key one. The application of this verse is important so far as our Christian lives are concerned. To gird up our minds is to concentrate them on the importance of persevering in our relationship with Christ, whatever happens, daily, monthly, yearly, to set our hope upon God's promises revealed in Christ. Yes, even if the going gets tough, as we suffer trials which seem to cut into us like a razor's edge, we need to keep our minds firmly focused on our marriage to Christ. You see, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. The more committed to our relationship with Christ we become, sometimes, yes, concentrating our minds upon Christian action by will alone, then refusing to take the easier human path, the more, sooner or later, we shall know the experience to which Peter refers, verse 8, back to a week or two ago, of rejoicing with unutterable and exalted joy. Now, I don't know if you've read that passage often, but those words mean something. And I can assure you that if we stay with Christ, he will give us the blessing, even if there are dark times, as all Christians have. Rejoicing with unutterable and exalted joy. The similarity to human marriage is obvious. Perseverance through adversity is the hallmark of a good relationship between husband and wife. During times when the relationship is tested, continuing on in that relationship, because at the very beginning of the marriage, husband and wife decided that they would stay together whatever happened. In a Christian context, we are beginning to see what girding up our minds, being sober and setting our hope fully upon the grace that is coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about. It's about turning our minds to our relationship with Christ and keeping to our decision for him. And when we enter choppy waters, when time becomes hard, don't forget that as the Spirit of Christ helped the prophets in their writings when they predicted Christ's sufferings and subsequent glory, so the Holy Spirit helps us to persevere, whatever trials we may encounter, however difficult at times we may find it, to keep our minds focused upon our Christian commitment. The Holy Spirit is part of the gift, part of the favor we receive from God. The Holy Spirit is our powerhouse. He is our strength. He is the one who will guide us through times of adversity and will ensure that we honor our relationship with Christ. Never forget this. And then right to the beginning of the passage, never forget that we have been chosen, we have been destined by God and sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. I conclude with an illustration. It is as if the Father, in his loving goodness, had given each one of us a brand new red sailing yacht. Which centuries ago, people said, you will get this brand new red sailing yacht. And we see it, we think, that's marvelous. And we accept the gift and push it out into the bay, ready for the great race, because there are lots of red sailing yachts all over the bay, ready for the great race. The sails are up and the wind has taken up the slack, ready to propel us forward in this great race. Are we those who have mentally stripped ourselves for action, who are poised, perfectly self-controlled, at our appointed places on our yacht, ready for the race and any rough seas we may encounter, and aware that everything in the past has been leading up to that moment at which Jesus Christ calls us to action stations? Amen.